Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. I hope you all are doing well. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. So we've been in 1 Corinthians for a while now. We're making our way through the text. Last week, at the end of chapter 11, we saw how the Apostle Paul taught us about the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to be reminding you of some of those things a little bit later as we take the Lord's Supper today. Hopefully, with gratitude, again, later this morning, we are going to break bread together. We are going to give thanks and have communion with one another around this Lord's table. And unseparated from his lengthy discussion on the Lord's Supper last week, and then the conduct within his church of men and women, that they have particular conduct that they are to have, and what biblical headship is this section that we get next on spiritual gifts. And you all know that this was coming, so let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. But you know that while you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to the other the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And this is the word of the Lord, and may his Holy Spirit move in our hearts to hear and to see his holy, inspired, and inerrant word for his glory and our joy. Amen. So the context of this passage goes right in line with what we've been hearing about the church in Corinth. Members of the church looking at one another, placing value judgments upon each other based upon their performances, based upon their competency, and based upon their charisma. Who's the most talented? Who's the most impressive? Who is the most skilled, and who is the most gifted? And let's elevate them. And so there was this jockeying for that level and that appreciation from one another. And once again, not only does the Apostle Paul challenge them in their misuse of the gifts of the Spirit as they misuse the Lord's Supper and the conduct before that, he challenges them, but he also then levels the playing field by teaching them who the spiritual gifts are for and what they are for. Well, what about us? What about us? Does this passage have any bearing on us as the church today? And the answer to that question is yes. This morning, coming at this text, each and every one of us, we're going to come to this text probably, maybe, within one or three groups, right? You're most likely in one of the three groups. And group one is this. Maybe this is the first time you've read this text or seen this text read, maybe the first time that you're now going to hear it taught. You're even reading it this morning, you're confused by it, you don't really know what's going on, what a spiritual gift is, what it means for prophecy, and what it means for miracles and healings. You're like, I'm confused, I don't see those things. What's going on? You don't really know what a spiritual gift is, right? And I'm going to tell you that, number one, if you're in that group, that's a good place. You've come to the right place. Because we're going to help you out with that on what these things mean as we learn together about spiritual gifts. Number two, group two, you're familiar with this passage, and you might even have somewhat of a grasp on this passage and what it actually means, but still you have some questions. You don't understand. You get some of the gifts, but you don't understand some of the other gifts. There's maybe a little bit of confusion, but you got somewhat of a firm grasp that you've been able to make it thus far, right? And you also have a desire to know and to use the spiritual gifts that God has for you, but maybe trying to still figure some of those things out. And again, that's a good place to be. Group three, maybe you have this passage already figured out. You understand the spiritual gifts. You know what each spiritual gift is and what each spiritual gift is not. You have your view on the spiritual gifts. Now, if you are in this group, you might have two postures this morning to me standing in front of you and preaching. Number one, you're listening out of eager curiosity. What is Ben's view on spiritual gifts? Will he either confirm my own biases, or will he deny them and then I can sort of poke holes in his in my mind as he is preaching? Or two, I don't know what I believe, or excuse me, I know what I believe, but I still want to listen. And I want to be encouraged because I know from the scripture there's always nuggets of truth for me to gain, not to mention about spiritual gifts. If you happen to fall in the first two groups, I want you to know that I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you in the same way that Paul has prayed for the Corinthians. I do not want you to be uninformed, verse 1 says, concerning spiritual gifts. Because the Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ, has empowered them in all and everyone, verse 6. Why? For the common good, verse 7. If you're in the third group, I have not left you out either. I've not abandoned you. I've prayed for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you know what you know about the scripture already. I'm thankful that you have an understanding to this. Amen. And yet my prayer as well has been the same thing, to still inform and maybe even correct if you might be incorrect on some things. May the Holy Spirit lead you in that. But also to be empowered by the same Spirit, that the spiritual gifts isn't just about knowing about this text, but it's the exercise of them within the church for the good of God's people. That's the point of spiritual gifts. That you would grow in the knowledge and the usefulness of the spiritual gifts in your life. You may not agree with everything that I might say, that everything that I might hold to, and that's okay about spiritual gifts, but that should neither stop either of us from using them to bring glory to God and to do good among the church of Christ. Now, let's dig in. There's a problem, though, when we think about spiritual gifts. We instantly think of the speaking in tongues. We instantly think of the prophetic visions of the future and the fantastic healings and the miracles. That's often what we think of when we think of spiritual gifts. We think of the spectacular things, right? The supernatural things, and at least in the human sense that we would consider it. But is that how the Bible is presenting spiritual gifts? Is that the tone of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I told you all last week, growing up in the 90s, my view of spiritual gifts began to be shaped not only in my home church, the local Baptist church, but then also the experience I had at that other church when I went to the place called the Tabernacle, and it was out of control, it was chaotic. And even then, like I told you all last week, that my teenage self, I knew that something wasn't right there, that this was an absolute wrong use of the gifts because I had no clue what was going on. But then at the same time, at my own church, in understanding spiritual gifts, they were handing out tests. And these tests were used to determine your spiritual gifts. So literally, some of y'all might remember those. Anybody remember the spiritual gift surveys, or am I the only one? Thank you, Miss Debbie. Remember taking those things? And okay, a few of y'all. All right, you take this, and literally, you may not know this. We have spared you from them. They're literally a fill-in-the-bubble, like, Scantron kind of thing to determine what spiritual gifts you had. You know, like, you know, whatever is the most likely for you, that's what you fill out, right? And that seemed a little bit more logical to me. I'm a little bit more analytical, a little bit more mechanical, and that made a little bit more sense than the nuttiness that I saw at the tabernacle. However, inevitably, what we put down on these tests was really just the version of ourselves that we wanted to be. We ended up picking the gifts ourselves, and we may not have known it, right? The test clearly does say to give them, the benefit of the doubt. They always told you, answer the question as honest as possible. But inevitably, what do human beings do? We know what we're doing, and then inevitably, we want to shape ourselves around the vision of what we think we should be. And so maybe you've had a similar experience, but one of the conclusions I have made over the years is that I think that spirit, when it comes to spiritual gifts, what we have thought about them and what we have gained about them has actually been more shaped by popular culture and popular Christianity rather than the scripture. Does that make sense? We've been shaped more by culture and popular Christianity than we have with the scripture. Of course, we can say all kinds of things that have done that. Do what we understand about gifts, even the ones such as healings, even the ones about tongues, are they more from the world or are they actually from the scripture? And that's the reason why we have accepted them in a lot of cases, or we have rejected some of them, or we have said that they have ceased. Most of the spiritual gifts listed in our passage this morning, as we have read through them, right, are not flashy. They're not the ones that are going to get you on TV, right? They're gifts of faith, gifts of discernment and wisdom and knowledge and serving and leading, right? Shouldn't these be just as controversial as the other ones? And my prayer is that the Lord would take this teaching and show us as a church what, as individually, what our spiritual gifts are, and then how we could use them and how we can make them, in a sense, more alive because we have become more aware of them and more useful in the midst of Sovereign Grace Church. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God. And then just because we saw an experience and we see on TV wackadoo, that doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. He has given us His Spirit, and He has empowered us. As it says, I do not want you to be uninformed, but that you have empowered to do by the Spirit what God has called us to do. So I have 3 points that I want to make this morning. So the first is gifts of grace. Where we are possibly the most confused about spiritual gifts is actually where we need to get back to the basics of what they are and what they are not. Does God actually give Christians certain gifts or talents and abilities that He doesn't give others? That meaning I have certain things and you have certain things and they may not be the same. The answer is yes. Does God give His people spiritual gifts? Yes. For too long has the church become leery about spiritual gifts, partially because of the charismatic movement abusing them. And this is where verse 1 is so helpful with the phrase, now concerning spiritual gifts. The word there, spiritual gifts, use is pneumatikatos, which is actually quite different than the word that's usually used for spiritual gifts. In fact, for the rest of the passage, it's the other words that's used, and that is the word charisma. And that's where we get the word charismatic. So the pneumatikatos word actually means, they translate it here as spiritual gifts, but it really means spiritual people or spiritual things. Now, your Bible translated it right concerning spiritual gifts, but the emphasis there is the people who have these spiritual gifts. So first one, as he's talking to the Corinthians who are in Christ, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and then empowered with these spiritual gifts. Why? Because they are a spiritual people. Brothers and sisters, we are a spiritual people. And that's why he uses this word. And he wants to remind us in the using of this word as well as that it is a gift. Right? Truly to be considered spiritual. It's a gift that we receive spiritually. In fact, it's better for us to think of this word not just as a spiritual gift, but a gift that is a gracious gift. That it is a gift of grace. Foundationally, spiritual gifts are not something above or on top of grace or better than grace, but rather they are demonstrations of God's grace to his people. Fundamentally, that's what a spiritual gift is. By their nature, it is a spiritual gift. Emphasis now on the word gifts. Gifts that are given. Gifts that cannot be earned. And this is what the text is getting at in multiple places over and over and over in time within this passage. That it's given by the Spirit. You know, we live in this performance-based culture. In a lot of ways, that is good. Right? Performance-based culture. That's in many ways, those are some good things, but oftentimes we have taken that ideology and we have imported it into spiritual matters. Now we get it. We know what a gift is. We give gifts. We receive gifts for celebrations of achievement in graduating college and high school, getting married, birthdays, etc. But those are not gifts of grace. Because they are given because of something that you've done, something that you've earned, or something that you've achieved, or something that you've won, or something that you've accomplished. Pure acts of kindness that are not attached to any achievement or payback are rare and beautiful. That's why when you see those guys on the internet that do that kind of stuff, their channels blow up. Because people see that this is rare. They don't understand. They're like, wow. You're going to do this for free? Amazing. In Christianity, an achievement mentality, brothers and sisters, is quite poisonous. Think about our own reactions to when something is not given to us when we think we deserve it. How we may respond in our hearts or our minds or the outburst or whatever it may be. That's the first heart and mind shift that the Bible is calling us to this morning from this text when considering spiritual gifts. That they're gifts of grace. They're not ours by earning, but they are given to us by God's grace to empower us for His purposes. So like our salvation, we have been saved by the grace of God alone, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we love this text. For by grace you have been saved. You have been saved through faith, right? And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works so that no one may boast, right? We know this about salvation. We believe that about salvation, that it's all by God's grace alone. I have done nothing. I have brought nothing to the table. And then by His Holy Spirit, He has caused me to believe. He has given me faith. And praise God, here we are, right? And this is what verses 2 and 3 are getting at, right? You were once pagans. You once worshipped idols. You were led by evil, verse 2. But by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, He gave you the faith to make the confession. What is the confession? Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So that's the foundational Christian confession of all time, right? That's fundamentally the confession of truth of Christianity. Faith is a gift of grace. It is free and completely unmerited. Spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, are by grace alone. And a gift is by definition from God as a gift of grace, just like our salvation. And if it is a gift of grace, then guess what that does to each and every one of us who have obtained those gifts by the Spirit of God? That takes away all of our pride. That they're not about you. They're not about boasting in ourselves or making us look better before one another. But they're about the grace of God and the glory of God. These gifts, they have an end to them. They have a purpose. To bring about action in a believer, right? These are things that you receive to actually do. Right? It's not something just to put in the cupboard or hang up on the shelf, but they're the things that to be put in action. But the remarkable things about spiritual gifts is actually they are worked out in the most practical of places and the most practical of means. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts. Okay, we're going to see that in a little bit. But the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service. But the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities. But the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Again, we bring almost nothing to the table. But the pattern here by which the Lord works these things out in these gifts, they're worked out in very practical ways. Look how it says that these things, that the varieties of service. That's a familiar word to us. Diakonia, right? Which means service. That's where we get the word deacon from. To serve. Or through the word, or through our activities. Energonomoia, right? That's our energy. That's where we get the word energy. So through our service and through our energy, right? So the way we do acts of service, right? Let's kind of use that terminology. Acts of service or love one another in very practical ways, right? Right? We are using our energy for those activities to serve the people of God in the ways that God has gifted you to do so. And that is all done by the grace of God. And then it's to be lived out in such a way that the church visibly sees the manifestation of the Spirit of God as you are working these things out and your spiritual gifts are being lived out among the church. You see, this is where maybe we can be lacking on some things. I have the suspicion that a lot of us, we're not lacking in the knowledge department or the understanding department. But where often I think where we struggle is the doing. The getting it done. And the serving in very particular ways. And I'm not just talking about very practical things, but I'm talking about being in someone's life in such a way where you can counsel them and give them wisdom and discernment. When we don't see things get done, when we don't see things get served, when positions aren't filled, and I think that's because we ignore the gifts of grace. We forget their usefulness. We forget what they've been given to us for. But this is why God has given them to us. And they are gifts of grace to be used. And that brings me to point number 2. Dramatic pause. Spiritual gifts are for everyone. And I put an asterisk next to this point, because these gifts are given to God's people, to the church, to the elect. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they have not been given these gifts. However, that does not mean that we do not see unbelievers exhibit elements of serving or elements of leading or acts of mercy. There can be good doctors who do good things. Humans are capable of doing good things and excelling at doing good things and even being used by the Lord to accomplish His own will. That's common grace found in the image of God. But that doesn't make them, in a sense, spiritually gifted as Christians are. Look at verse 7. I think verse 7 is probably the main point of this passage the most important passage here, if you had to rank them, but I don't do that, but just the main point here, it says this in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The each ones in verse 7, right? These are those, as we saw back in verses 2 and 3, these are those who have been changed by the Holy Spirit, who by the grace of God, they have ceased treating Jesus as a curse, and now they are following him by living under his lordship. Experience in Scripture, brothers and sisters, they teaches us that people can say Jesus is Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen it. Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. He says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those who are changed by the Holy Spirit not only say it, but they are living it. The spiritual gifts then are given to each one who has been changed in such a way as manifestations or showings of the Spirit of God. The reason the Spirit gives us gifts for service and activities is because the Lord God has ordained that the Spirit would be manifested in the church. That the Spirit is at work amongst us. And not just in some tingly feeling or some emotional sentimentality that comes from buzzing lights and smoke and mirrors and whiz and bang, but through real manifestations of the Spirit. And I don't, again, not the emotionalism. I mean by the work of God's people in doing good for one another. And when you receive that good, or you receive that counseling, or you receive that teaching, or you receive that whatever it is that you receive from another brother, or whatever it is, you can say, that's a work of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, but by the Spirit of God. You don't look at me and say, oh, look how smart Ben is. No, you say, thank God. That's why I feel awkward when you compliment my sermons sometimes. I'm like, ooh. I say, praise God. That's what I say. As you should. Praise God. And praise God. He brings to light goodness. He brings to light love and joy. He brings to light correction when it's needed. And he puts it on display as manifestations of the Spirit so that other people will see it, so that you will see it, so that the watching world sees it. Look now at verse 11. It says, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Again, gifts of grace empowered by the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It is the Spirit who decides who will have what gift in ministry and even its effectiveness. Case closed. Not every one of us has all the gifts, but each one of us, if you are in Christ, you have been apportioned, you've been given individually spiritual gifts, different spiritual gifts, according to the sovereign will of God for the purposes of God. And often, providentially, brothers and sisters, that is not separate from our own interests and your own desires and your own talents. He distributes those gifts in the church, and we see them then worked out among us to be encouraged and built up and building one another up, all to give glory to God because he is the one who gives us those gifts to do so. Spiritual gifts are not just for super Christians. They're not for super Christians or just for missionaries or for pastors, but they're for everyone of you, as Ephesians says, to do the work of the ministry. You see, the reason why we struggle sometimes with this is because, one, we don't think that the Lord could use someone like me. God wouldn't give me a spiritual gift. Well, that's a faulty statement in itself. Do you question what the Lord can and what the Lord can't do? After all, did God not use a donkey? I should have translated that in King James for you. It would have really got your attention. That's exactly what this text says. No, he has given you gifts, or a gift. Two, we don't think practically about ministry or church and relationships as being spiritually empowered by the Lord as gift, as a gift. We think of these gifts as if they're something that shows up every now and then in some kind of supernatural way, and you begin to floating around, and everybody's like, whoa, wow, the spiritual field. But we don't realize that that's not at all what happens. That the spiritual gifts show up in the most practical places, in the most practical of needs. When you're standing with a brother or you're standing with a sister who needs wise counsel or who needs knowledge in something, and you've been studying this and you've been working on something, or maybe you've went through it and now God has put you there and there's this gift that you get to do good in this sister's life. To say, keep going, sister, you can do this. We are with you. You are not alone. We're praying for you. And here's some steps on how you can do that. Where are sisters doing that? Where are brothers doing that for one another? Exhibiting gifts in this kind of way. We think that they just show up every now and then, or they're just for the super people. There are spiritual gifts that are meant to be working themselves out among us. But the question really is do you believe this? Do you believe that it is the Lord that is working in you and through you and has given you these gifts of grace to be used? So how do you know what gifts you have? Well, the answer to that question is not to give you a spiritual gift survey. But to be an everyday, here's the answer, to be an everyday faithful and obedient Christian. And that as you go, the Lord God will gift you accordingly, according to the need. Yes, some of you will exhibit a greater desire and ability for teaching and preaching and prophecy, right? And wisdom and knowledge. And others will have a greater gift in speaking different languages. And service and faith, because that's what the Lord wills. So if you see a particular need, be obedient and meet that need. Ask the Lord to use you. How many of y'all make that prayer? God, use me. Here I am, send me, right? The prayer of Isaiah. How many of y'all make that prayer? God, use me. No wonder you sit there and you're like, God never uses me. Well, have you ever asked? Do you ask God to give you the grace to spiritually be able to help people and encourage them and be building them up and being a good force in their life, not a negative? And if you prayed that God would give you the gifts necessary then to meet those, to be that common good for all, do you not think that the Lord God would not answer that prayer? I think that's a prayer God would instantly answer. And I think what you will begin to see is that in your own heart and life, different spiritual gifts begin to bubble up as you are a blessing to one another. But all of this takes time, sacrifice, study, work. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that if all of us, even if each and every one of us, a church member, if God only gave each and every one of us one spiritual gift, if every single one of us were using that gift effectively for the good of this church. Wow. And that brings me to my last point, probably the point that you all have been waiting for. Dramatic pause. And that is to unpack the variety of gifts listed here. There are 9 individual gifts listed here, and we're not going to be able to unpack them completely, but Lord willing, we'll be able to do so as we go through the next coming weeks, as we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14, finish chapter 12, Lord willing, next week. Take note, this is not a comprehensive list. It's not meant to be a comprehensive list of every spiritual gift. There are other spiritual gifts listed, such as in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and then later we'll see, Lord willing, next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the reason why this list is partial is because these are listed as an example of spiritual gifts that are to be enacted within the church. So let's go over them. The first two are the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. They're two separate spiritual gifts, but I'm going to put them kind of together there in verse 8. The emphasis of these gifts isn't necessarily the wisdom part and the knowledge part. Those are very important. But that first word is what's important. The word utterance, which is actually the word logos. And you happen to know that when I say logos, I mean word. The gift of wisdom and knowledge is the word of wisdom and knowledge, right? The gift is the word, meaning it's communication, it's saying, it's using words of wisdom and knowledge to encourage one another, to build or to correct or whatever those things mean, or teach one another, right? Now, when it comes to knowledge and wisdom, this can be a range of things. But simply put, I see this when one brother or one sister is able to wisely counsel another with the word of God. I think that's what we see here, is the utterance or the words of wisdom. Someone that you know will give you wise counsel. And we all have known those. People that you'll still go to, you'll still send a text message to, because they will give you wise counsel to an answer. And I mean biblical wise counsel, not just worldly wise counsel, which is still can be good in some sense. But we're talking biblical wise counsel, like word of God that is saturated in that counsel, that is permeating from the scripture. Another is knowledge. Knowledge that comes from the word of God. Right? This is a gift of the Lord, opening our hearts and our minds to receive the word of God in such a way that we're able to give spiritual insight to one another and rightly apply it, not only in our own lives, but we're rightly applying it to them. And biblically, both of these are ones that all of us should desire. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians church that they would have knowledge, all knowledge. James chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us to do what? If any of you is lacking wisdom, pray for it. And he will give it to you. The Lord will give it to you. So that's the gift of wisdom and knowledge. The third gift, so the two first, is the gift of faith. That's verse 9. Not to be confused with saving faith. We talked about that earlier, but not to be confused. Saving faith is a gift that we have all been given if you are in Christ. But not every one of us at one time gets this spiritual gift. Right? This is the faith, I believe, that can move mountains. Right? I think that's the kind of faith that every day we need, just about every day. We need that kind of faith. And again, a person who is desiring a certain amount of faith for a particular situation, what do? We pray for it. I know that there have been times in my life where I've been going through a certain season of difficulty where I remember going, and I remember praying, God, give me the faith to believe your word, to trust it, that these things that we're dealing with, that we're going through, I can rely. If I respond in this situation, I can rely that this is going to be okay, and that I'll always remember that you're good. Right? So we want an extra dose, in a sense, if you want to think of it as a spiritual gift of faith, to believe and trust in God, that when you look back at this situation, you can go, praise God. How did I get through that? Well, the Spirit of God gave you this gift of faith to endure, to to trust and to believe and to follow the word of God faithfully. You know, many of you, you practice this gift every day and you may not even know it. As you grow in Christ, you practice this gift. As you believe the word of God, you practice this gift. When you respond to it obediently in some form or fashion, you are responding with this gift or acting in this gift. A daily walk with God and with Him is faithfulness. And I think we should acknowledge this gift being worked out in the most ordinary and practical circumstances of life. That God gives us the gift of faith to believe His word. The next gift is the gift of healings. Y'all ready for this? Here we go. You're like, let's go. Get this over with. Here we go. I want to couch this first with Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. When you go to the doctor and you receive treatment, and if that treatment heals you, if it saves your life or it heals you, that is the grace of God. And that is a miracle. That's God actively working to heal you instead of receiving the wages of sin, which is death. You see, what we want to think when it comes to this spiritual gift alone is the guy hitting someone on the head and saying, "Be healed." They make some funny memes. If you ever seen the Benny Hinn one with the Emperor Palpatine, electricity coming out of his, it's hilarious. I know what y'all will be doing on YouTube later. That's what we want to think of when we think of this gift. And what we need to recognize is that the Lord facilitates healings through those what we would call ordinary. But maybe we shouldn't call them ordinary. But brothers and sisters, it's a miracle when someone is healed. And sometimes when those things take place, even doctors are astounded. Like, how did this work? Y'all know of situations like that, heard of people being healed in such a way, and even the doctors don't really understand. A good friend of mine, a dear brother of mine, Nelson Lightsey, a few years back, had a massive heart attack. Massive. I mean, Widowmaker times two. It was terrible. It literally killed him a couple times. And I got to see him in the hospital when I that day after I heard about it. I was able to go into his room. It was just me. He was barely hanging on with life support. I laid hands on my brother and I prayed for him, as any one of us would do. We would pray, "God, if it's your will, would you spare him? Give him many more years of faithful ministry and serving people and loving people and giving wisdom to people." And many other Christians were praying for him. And through the work of the doctors at East Georgia and quickly deciding we need to get him to a better place, taking him to the memorial, and receiving wonderful health care and a few different surgeries that saved his life, he barely made it. God healed him. 2 years later, God healed him. Right? Through surgeries, healed him. Even and he'll even tell you that even the best heart surgeons there, they will tell you, "You should have died. I don't know how this worked." And yet here he is today. And here he is today, still alive, still working, still doing the things that God has called him to do. Now, I don't know why God has chosen to do these things. I don't know why God chooses to heal some and God chooses not to heal others. That is His divine right. And I'm not even telling you that I had the gift of healing. I'm not telling you that. But I am telling you that God healed him. Absolutely. Brother Kyle is here today because God healed him. That was a gift of mercy, a gift of grace. And all of us as Christians, yes, we are thankful for the doctors, some of them. And we're thankful for the nurses. And we're thankful for all of the things that we went through, we saw, and all that. But what we have to have as a mindset is that it's God who heals. And it is God who heals. And if it's God who heals, He is the one who receives all the glory. It is His divine right. The question is do we see that? It's a miracle of God's grace. Healings as well don't always come through medicine. We see that in the Bible. And yet God healed people. The means were different, but still it was in the Lord who healed them. It was acts of grace. In missionary work, missionaries will take the most basic modern medicine to areas around the world that don't have those things, and they will use these basic things to heal people. In many ways, that's a gift of healing that God uses to do what? To open doors to preach the gospel to this unreached people group. It is not the goofy, charismatic show of slapping people in the head. That's chaotic, that's confusing, and it's fake. How much greater, brothers and sisters, over the last 50 to 100 years has the Lord been pouring out this gift upon His people? And yet we just fail to recognize it. Just taking an aspirin is a gift. I don't know how it works. Medical advances, brothers and sisters, is not the testimony of the greatness of man, but of the mercy of God. Because He's the one who wounds, He is the one who heals. And we need to get out of the mindset of just the crazies. But we also need to get out of the mindset of healings as only being mechanical and scientific through medicine alone. We think we know how the body works, but we really don't. As you get older and you actually go to more and more doctors, you're kind of... that you become a little bit more disillusioned and be like, I'm thankful for them, but I don't think they know as much as they know. Hello, COVID. They're not as expert as they say. They are. Brothers and sisters, it is the Lord whom we depend on. What we know about medical science and treatments comes through trial and error. And that's it. If it works, go with it. If it don't, all right, let's tweak it here. Maybe a little reductionistic, but that's what it comes down to. But it is the Lord who heals. And He gives healing as a gift, as He wills. Number five, fifth gift, miracles, verse 10. The idea that God does not work miracles and even using His people to do so that cannot happen, and even using people to do so, I think that view has to be rejected. Healings, we need to redefine what we think a miracle is and what it is not. The Lord works in the ordinary means, in the ordinary ways, and even mysterious ways to accomplish His will. That's a miracle. He uses His people often to achieve those and to work those out. After all, some of you are here this morning because of a miracle. Not that all of you saw some divine magic trick and that wooed you into church, into knowing Christ. No. The miracle was you heard the gospel when it was spoken to you at the right time, and the Word of God pierced you in such a way, and the Spirit of God came on you in such a way that it gave you faith to believe, and your biblical response was to believe and to repent of your sin. Brothers and sisters, that is a miracle. Nothing less than a miracle of God. It is not some biological or mind game of assent, of intellectual assent to believe it and check the box. Yes, I believe. No, it was God working in you to accomplish something of someone who was dead in their trespasses and sin, and he made alive again. That is a miracle. And God gives this gift of miracles. We pray that God would give this miracle. We pray that God, we know we have friends, we have family members we see that are dead in their sins. And what are we praying? That God would save them. In all intents and purposes, you look at their situation and go, there's no way God, he's going to come back. But God is still faithful. Why? Because you've seen the miracle take place in your life and others people's life. So we always are praying for that hope to take place. And when we pray, oftentimes the Lord answers. And when he does answer, brothers and sisters, that's a miracle. This miracle, this doesn't mean that we can walk around turning water into wine or walking on water or making axe heads float. It doesn't mean, or some other magic trick. It means by being used by the Lord to be a blessing of the gospel in each other's lives. That's a work of miracles. And a gift of a miracle. The next gift is the gift of prophecy. Verse 10. There have been volumes of debate put upon this one. And there's a lot of confusion. We always think of prophecy, or when we think of prophecy, we're always thinking that it has to be this apocalyptic future telling or something else like that. But that's only one piece that we see in Scripture. The better way to understand the gift of prophecy is someone who has the ability to proclaim God's word in such an authoritative and powerful fashion that lives are changed, that the lost are saved, and believers are motivated for greater service and maturity in Christ. There is, in fact, a sustained tradition that identifies New Testament prophecy, brothers and sisters, and we call that preaching. Faithful exposition of God's word to God's people. And again, this is a gift that is providentially given to some. But it's also not separate from the work that goes into knowing God's word and being mature in the faith. Let me give you an example. David was a warrior. He was a soldier. He killed Goliath. He went to many battles, won many battles. Saul kills thousands, David kills 10,000. You remember the song? Do you think David was sitting around doing nothing most of his life, and then all of a sudden when he go to battle, God would supernaturally empower him? Or do you think David sat in the field with his sheep and he practiced with that sling? Or he was, as king, prepared himself for battle, swinging the sword? Absolutely he did. And in these gifts, sometimes providentially as God gives them, he also gives us the desire. And therefore, we have to put in sometimes the work to fulfill that desire. And God gifts us along the way as we go. The seventh gift listed is being able to distinguish between spirits. That's verse 10. There are many times in this world where it can be very difficult to tell the difference between what is true and what is false. That is ever more present today. To distinguish literally means to see through, right? You can see through something, that you can see through what's going on. To be able to discern if something is spiritually genuine or something is false, right? Is it truly a work of the Holy Spirit or is it just man? This isn't a gift that comes by happenstance, right? Right, again, it's kind of like the prophecy, right? The gift of discernment takes time. It takes time in studying and knowing God's word in such a way. Y'all have heard the example that people will say that if you want to know what counterfeit money looks like, you don't just study fake ones, you study the real one. And when you know the real one, you can tell the fake stuff. So the person who has discernment is the one who knows God's word in such a way that when they see things that are fake and false and untrue, they can look through it and instantly see right through. That's fake. Or that's wrong. That's not of the Lord. That's not of the Holy Spirit. And I think the Lord gives us gifts along the way to encourage that and for those things to particularly grow. This is being discerning. This is the one who's able to be discerning if another is truly walking in repentance or not. whether someone is being real and authentic with Christ or if they're just using words to convince. They can see right through slick speech. The last two gifts, I'm going to put these together, the various kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues in verse 12. Again, like the gifts of healing and miracles, the tongues, as we have known and have probably heard, the babbling, nonsensical gibberish that people say that they're speaking in tongues, does not sound like the words of encouragement or being built up, but rather more like the tongues of demons. That is not what this spiritual gift is. That is a fabrication of sensationalism of the 20th century. So then what is this gift? Well, Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, the Lord does what? The Lord confuses the languages of man so that they would not be able to understand one another's speech. We understand, we get that. There's different languages around the world. I don't know how many, a lot. And when someone can speak two languages, and when they can cross into another culture and preach the gospel and communicate, brothers and sisters, that's a miracle. That is a miracle. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. How many of you can do that? It's a miracle. I can't. You can't. When I think about our missionary friends that we often pray for, they've diligently had to learn the language that they're going into. They had to put in a ton of effort. They wish it was just like it was in Acts chapter 2, where they just have to show up and instantly they're able to speak the language and they're able to hear it. But the Lord still has gifted them not only the willingness, the ability, as they walk through daily in those language classes to understand that is a miracle of God, so that now they can speak it and live it. That is a gift from the Lord. So what does the Lord do for the common good of others? He sends Christians, other Christians called out to speak in their language and to bring the gospel to them. That's a miracle. And let me tell you why it's a miracle and why it's a gift of God. Because it's a reverse of the curse of Genesis 11. The curse of Genesis 11 was the confusing of languages. But then God says, no, I'm going to fix this in a way so that the gospel, because of Christ, can be communicated to this other people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? God taking away the confusion now that Christ has come, and we see that massively take place on Pentecost. Right? And through Genesis 11, he intended to judge the world through these different languages. Now, by grace, in certain moments in time, he removes that confusion so that more people can hear the gospel. That's a miracle. I remember going to Brazil when I was in college to preach the gospel. You should have heard me trying to speak 2 years of Spanish, no Portuguese, mixed together, to communicate with these people. I was grateful I had a wonderful translator named Paul, actually. But even remarkably sharing the gospel with some of these people with the broken words that we would use, there were people who would get it. They would hear it and begin to get some kind of understanding. And I believe that was the work of the Lord, as he is at hand. The chaotic form of tongues does not reverse the confusion of Genesis 11, does it? It exacerbates it. It makes it worse. It makes things chaotic. But praise God, he has given these gifts to other people and to some people to be able to accomplish his work of the gospel. I want to close by saying this. Our Heavenly Father by nature is a giver. He gave us creation. He gave us life. He gave us his Son to redeem us. The Lord has accomplished such a great work of redemption of our lives. He brought about forgiveness of sin. He is making us into new creations in Christ. He has adopted us. We can just keep going on and on of how much he has given to us and given to us and given to us over and over and over again. But he gave us himself. Not only in his Son, but he has given us his Spirit. And with his Spirit, he has gifted us in Christ to be a blessing to others. Gifts to be exercised in the church as manifestations of the Spirit. And how we use these gifts are intended to show the self-giving nature of God, not the talents and the abilities of man. It's obvious that spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, they're controversial because we've made them controversial. They're not meant to be. They are given for our good. The issue then is will you use the gifts the Lord has given to you? Or will you continue to sit on the sideline and wait for some kind of other thing to happen? I need your spiritual gifts as much as you need mine. You turn to the person next to you and you can say the same thing, that I need your spiritual gifts as much as you need mine, or yours. So praise God. He has apportioned his gifts according to his sovereign will, and so that we would be good stewards with them. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.